Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. So we're wrapping up today our series on the poetry of the Psalms. And we've noticed over the last several weeks that these poems or these prayers, these songs, sort of run the gamut from gut-wrenching pleas for help to songs of grateful praise. And at the heart of all of these expressions, whether they are our most elated praise or our most heartfelt laments, is this sense that we can trust that God is holding our lives. And that's important because we all come together from a different place. And I don't just mean literally, although now we are as we worship together online, but also emotionally and spiritually. That some of us come filled with gratitude and thanksgiving with nothing but praise on our lips, and some of us are in wilderness places, struggling sometimes just to make it through the day. But worship is a place that we can all come together as we are to be honest and vulnerable about where we are emotionally, spiritually. We're concluding today by looking at Psalm 136, which is a very unique psalm and appears to be written for a very specific purpose. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there are different categories, different forms of psalms, and one of those are liturgical psalms that were used for worship. This appears to be one of those. Now, the Jewish Talmud, which is the central text of rabbinic Judaism, sort of the source of Jewish law, but also theology, that explains the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures, calls this psalm the Great Hallel because it underscores God's most enduring achievement, which is the sustenance of every living thing. Now, I need to warn you that it's a little bit long. It's one of the longer psalms, and we won't be reading all of it. In fact, in just a moment, Shannon will be singing a version that sort of paraphrases the entire psalm. And I think you'll enjoy it, and our hope is that you will hear it in a different way.
Steadfast love is sure and forever shall endure. Praise the wonder of God's might, who the earth and seas displayed. God who brought to darkness light, in whose image we are made. For God's steadfast love is sure and forever shall endure.
than our imagined grace are the mercies of our God. Hope is ours if we but place our reliance in God's word. For God's steadfast love is sure and forever shall endure.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
God's steadfast love is sure and forever shall endure. You can see, can't you, how this is sort of a litany. There is this refrain that repeats itself. God's steadfast love is sure and forever shall endure. It's sort of a call and response. It was designed to be read and maybe sung aloud with a group. And each time they would repeat that response. The worship leader, the priest, the Levite would say a line, and then the worshipers would respond, joining together in the refrain, God's steadfast love endures forever. Now, as I said, it was written to be part of the liturgy of a worshiping community. And the tradition is that this was used during Passover or maybe some of the other celebrations or festivals like Pentecost. Now, admittedly, for some, liturgy is sort of a dirty word, or at least one that is seen as irrelevant. It's shorthand for everything that is wrong with dead religion. It's inauthentic, it's mindless, it's heartless, it's just rote. And those that grew up in a very highly liturgical church, it conjures up images of long readings that just drone on and on and on. But Aaron Nyquist, who wrote a book called The Eternal Current, How a Practice-Based Faith Can Save Us from Drowning, he says that good liturgy is like offering a well-balanced meal every Sunday. Now, a lot of churches offer worship that serves only one kind of meal. And it can be nutritious and good, but it's just one type of food, one part of the spiritual pyramid, if you will. And what it creates is malnourished worshipers. Or maybe this image might help. Have you ever been to the gym and you've seen these great big muscle men guys, and yet they skip leg day, and so they've got these tiny little bird legs. You see, that's what we become without a well-balanced meal, without a well-balanced set of practices. We become strong in a few areas, but utterly powerless in others. You see, good liturgy is not about style. It's about form and intention. It's about having a plan in place to help form our communities into Christ's likeness. It includes variety and authenticity, from thankful praise to gut-wrenching pleas for help. Liturgy is a word that literally means the work of the people. And it's the set of activities that we do when we gather together for worship. Every church has a liturgy. The question is not, do we have a liturgy, but rather, how does our current liturgy form our community? You see, liturgy is not about style. It's about not old versus new, or loud versus quiet, or traditional versus contemporary. It's about participating in this holistic work with the people of God, forming ourselves into Christ's likeness for the sake of the world. This psalm, as I said, is one of those liturgical psalms that speaks to and points us to the fullness of God. It's a litany of assurance and thanksgiving, of trust and gratitude. It consists essentially of three parts. The first part is a call to thanks and praise. The first three verses invite us as worshipers to give thanks and to know that God's love endures. And then that is followed, starting in verse 4, by recalling of God's work in creation. Give thanks to the only one who makes great wonders. God's steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the one who made the skies with skills. Say it with me. God's steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the one who shaped the earth on the water. And then the psalmist turns to remind God's people of how God has been present throughout Israel's history, in the Exodus, in the time of the wilderness, and finally leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Give thanks to the one who struck down the Egyptians' oldest offspring. Give thanks to the one who led his people through the desert, handing over their land as an inheritance. And that refrain, God's steadfast love endures forever, keeps repeating itself in all 26 verses, almost like the heartbeat of the psalm. Now, there is this word that is translated there as steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's a word that is found throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And in the book of Hosea, the prophet uses it to describe the type of love and loyalty that ought to exist between a married couple. Now, Hosea, the prophet, his wife was unfaithful and drifted into a life of prostitution, but yet the prophet discovered that he still loved her and did everything he could to bring her out of slavery. That sort of love no matter what is hesed. It's love with a strong element of loyalty, this sort of loyal love that became a model for understanding how God loves the people of Israel, how God loves us. You see, this good, true, all-powerful God loves us no matter what, even when we don't deserve it. I have noticed, and maybe you have too, that there is this image, this phrase that we've been hearing a lot lately. In some ways, it's sort of become a catchphrase, and unfortunately, we seem to be talking about it and using this image with increasing frequency. We talk about hotspots. Have you noticed that you turn on the news and you see how the beautiful Western United States is almost entirely engulfed in flames, it seems? That 5 million acres have burned in the last few days, that tens of thousands of people are displaced. There are hot spots all along the West Coast. And this is not just a metaphor, but it is a painful reminder of all the ways that we have neglected to care for the creation that the psalmist talks about. And two, there are protests. There are protests, some tragically turning violent, as Black lives and Blue lives seem to be taken unjustly. There are hotspots all over our nation as people gather together and cry out and say, enough, that justice must be done. And there are outbreaks of COVID-19 all over the world. And while we are finally, thankfully, starting to see a stabilization, if not a decline, of cases here in Fort Worth, there are hotspots all over the world where this virus is running rampant. Despite an awareness and a knowledge that we all have a part to play in this, that we can all do our part, that there is yet there is this reluctance to do even the most simple of things, like wear a mask, because it encroaches on our personal liberties with little regard to what is best for our neighbors. So there are hot spots, and it is all so heartbreaking. And the grief is almost palpable among many of us. And to compound the issue, at any other time, we would be grieving this terrible loss together. That we would be united in supporting those who are hurting. That we would be mourning these sacred souls who have lost their lives, who have died. That we would be considering the plight of those that have lost their jobs and struggle to feed their families. At any other time, we would have risen in this historic moment with integrity, with unity, with compassion and care. But this is not a normal moment. And to make matters worse, we are being denied the privilege of grieving together. That we are being denied the lessons of compassion that we would learn together. That we are being denied the gift of neighbors crossing division and uniting together. And that makes this even harder than it already is. There's this great line there towards the end of the psalm, verse 23. God remembered us when we were in our low estate. Now, some translations say that God was present with us when we were down. Others say God remembered us when we were humiliated. One translation says when we were in our utter weakness, when we were in our low place. Now, there's something powerful in that, isn't there? Something powerful about God remembering us. Because not only does God's love endure forever, but there are moments when God preferred us, that God goes out of God's way in order to save us and to bring us back. And there were times when it wasn't pretty, when we had dirt on our faces and we didn't have the strength to stand up. So what does it mean for us that God remembers us? Even though we have very short attention spans, both as individuals and culturally, we oftentimes have a hard time remembering our own stories. But God doesn't forget. God never forgets. And this is especially true for people who find themselves in grief. Whenever I gather a family together in order to plan a memorial service when they have lost someone they love, one of the first things we do is we gather together and we begin to tell stories about who this person was, about what we will remember about them. And what I have found over and over and over again is that practice is incredibly powerful. Oftentimes the greatest fear when you lose a loved one is that person will be forgotten, that their presence would stop. But telling those stories reminds us that death may end a life, but it doesn't end a relationship, that loved one will continue to live on through the stories that we tell, in the way that we share who they were and what they meant to us. I have a friend, a colleague, who reminded me recently about attending a Holocaust remembrance service a few years ago. That the way that it was introduced when they gathered together, that the rabbi stood and said that we are here to remember the Holocaust because only that which is remembered can be healed. Only that which is remembered can be healed. How often, as a culture, are we in denial about what is most important? Those things that we would rather just not talk about, like the environment or global warming or systemic racism, violence, disease, these are things that we would just as soon not acknowledge, We don't want to dwell on that what is rough or difficult. But God remembers, and God helps us remember. And by not only remembering, as in recalling, but God puts us back together. God remembers that which has been dismembered. God knits us back together in the light of God's love, that steadfast love that endures forever. You see, that's the beauty of the Psalms, that they help us, they give us language to not only talk about our relationships with God, but with our relationships with each other, with creation, with all the world. They help us to remember through our worship together that through it all, through the gut-wrenching pleas for help, to our songs of grateful praise, that God is holding our lives, that we can trust body and in soul that God loves us and that God's steadfast love endures forever. Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.